All right, well, let's get in the Word. Where are we up to? What are we up to today? What's the day? John, up to John 17. But hey, look, if you've been anywhere that you want to just share a little bit, something you've read, something you've seen, something you heard that you want to give away that you believe would encourage the brethren, it's encouraged you. And you don't. That's one of the things about this quarantine. If we're not careful, I mentioned Sunday some things we've gained, some things we've lost. One of the things you can lose is that when you're not sharing stuff on a consistent, regular basis, talking about things with other people, it's a challenge to retain it. It's a challenge to keep it. God's built in a law, a principle that you got to give it away to keep a thing, and that applies to some of these principles with the truth. And I've been doing what I do for quite some time, and find great delight in digging, in exploring, and seeing things. But I tell you, it's a challenge to retain that if I'm not consistently giving it away, talking with people. That's one of the advantages of the gathering, because you get to do that. And when you don't, it's hard to do. And for, 2 months, 3 months of this, we had people with us pretty much the whole time. And trying to, when you got kids and grandkids and others, it's a challenge to be able to really spend the extra time you need to write things out and type things out and all that you're seeing, just because you got one pulling at your leg here. It's like a new mom, a mama. There's always going to be distractions to pull you and get your focus off of it. And so it can be a challenge. There's no doubt about it to do that, because you know it takes a little investment. It takes a little time to be able to pin some of those things and write them out as you see it. I like us being able to get back in the groove of things so we can all communicate and talk about it. That's how things stick in. You can go share it with somebody, give it away.
You know, you're talking about First Peter last Sunday.
Right.
I moved my reading and from there into Second Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And it just reads, if you want to read all of it, it goes like you're reading a newspaper again.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Things that are happening, people that are not respecting the political
authorities. Yeah.
Authorities.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But in 3.
Second Peter 3:3, mm-hmm. He says,
knowing this first, that there shall be come in the last days,
mm-hmm,
scoffers walking after their own lust.
Mm.
And that's what we have today. I mean,
yeah, a scoffer is somebody that is verbal in their rebellion toward a thing. They mock it. They scoff at it. They laugh at it.
And they do it in the daytime. They're not hiding.
Mm-hmm.
They do it out in the open.
Mm-hmm.
That's and they walk in it. They're living it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's happening today. Not that this is closer to the last days than when this was written. Not to say that we now go another millennia.
Yeah.
But
yeah, we don't know how much longer we have, than much longer before the Lord returns.
I'm just saying that we can see this happening. It was written about,
mm-hmm,
2,000 years ago, and it's now coming to
discrediting the Word of God. See,
right.
God gave word and a promise that He was coming, right?
Amen.
And the scoffer in this context is dealing with that idea. Well, he says he's been saying he was coming. He hadn't come. Why are you still trusting? Why are you still believing? And anything they can do to discredit that promise, that word, whatever it is. And as you referred to, Peter deals with this idea of rebellion toward authority. And That's what it boils down to. It's a discrediting. When you discredit the authorities, you're discrediting God's Word, whether you realize it or not.
Right.
You don't have to know what God says about a thing to discredit what God said about it. That's for us to know. We know the difference of what God has given in the sense that we don't want to be ignorant of the truth. That's what the truth and knowledge, these things, this knowledge and wisdom is going to be our strength, our stability. This is what's going to hold us together. You hold your spot there and go to Isaiah. Isaiah 33, I believe. Isaiah 33. I think it's 33:6. If it's not, it's going to be somewhere close to that. 33. Isaiah 33. Now, before you read verse 6, I'm going to read verse number 2. Look what he says in Isaiah 33. Well, let's just read verse number 1. Let's just read verse number 1. Notice what he says. This was a word toward, no doubt, an individual, but also toward a nation as a whole, say the Assyrians, or the Babylonians, or anybody. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered. You think about the looting, the rioting. That's a plundering. That is a plundering of things, though you have not been personally plundered yourself, but you join in with the mob and begin to plunder other people's stuff. That's not yours.
Right.
Somebody's poured their life into what they have and done all that they could to have what they have. And you feel like you have the right to go in and take it because you feel like you have the liberty to do that. Our liberty is not unlimited. Our liberties have limits on them. When you operate in unlimited liberty, you're treading on the rights of somebody else. Our liberties have limitations to them. And our laws are given to govern those limitations. Remember what the Scripture says about laws. Laws are not written for a man that is right with the law. It's written for the unrighteous. Isn't that what the Scriptures teach us? It's written for the unrighteous. Now, we were all unrighteous, and that law condemned us, and there was nothing we can do about it other than our conscience and the law condemned us because we had knowledge that we transgressed a law that God had given. Even when we didn't have the law, we knew that we've crossed the line on something within our conscience. But we couldn't fix it. But see, pride in us said that we could make it right. And we start trying to fix what we couldn't fix, and then that begins to frustrate us, and we get frustrated with everything else. But the law was to drive us to Christ. It was a schoolmaster to get us to Jesus to plead for mercy, that we throw in the towel and says, I can't fix this. I'm unfixable. You have to deal with me. You dealt with me when you came and took upon flesh yourself. Now, we could only know that by way of the Word of God, when a message tells us about Jesus. But remember, the law condemns, pride binds us in that condemnation, that we try to do it in our own, we try to figure it out ourselves, we try to overcome what we can overcome, and it just continues to trap us. And then the world around us that is governed by the enemy continues to feed that element of pride, saying that I can fix it, that I can do it my way. And this is what this boils down to. They've been doing it their way. You who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. That means there's going to be a consequence. You're going to reap what you have. Verse 2 says, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. be their arm every morning. Our arm is the idea. Be our arm every morning. Our salvation also in the time of trouble. Be our strength. The word arm has the idea of strength. Be our strength when? Every
morning.
You know what I'm saying? What is that telling us? That if God's going to be our strength every morning, we need His fresh and new mercies every day. We need to hear from Him every day.
Yeah.
If He is going to be our strength, that means I got to hear from God every day. I need to hear from Him in the morning. And when I find myself in trouble, I need Him to deliver me through that trouble. So, notice that. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for You. Be our strength every morning. Our deliverance, our strength, our salvation, also in the time of trouble. Now, in verse 6, He's going to tell us what that strength is. Verse 6 says, wisdom and knowledge, which is indicating this comes from God, wisdom and knowledge from God will be the what? Stability of our times. And the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord, is His treasure. Notice that. Both strength and salvation, which is mentioned in verse number 2, is in direct relationship to us positioning ourselves under the gracious hand of God. That if I'm going to be strong, I'm only going to be as strong, as wise, and as knowledgeable as I am. That's where my strength's going to be. And that's going to come from who? That's going to come from the Lord. It's not going to come from my society. It's not going to come from the culture. It's not going to come from the plunderer or those dealing treacherously. All they're going to do is feed the weakness in me that is going to be feed my pride. But if I'm going to be strong, I need to be wise and knowledgeable. And that only comes from the mouth of God. Be our strength and our salvation, and let it start every morning. And when I find myself in a challenge in the day, I need You to deliver me through. Use Your wisdom and Your knowledge. Notice that. Stability and strength. If you want to be stable, you want to be strong, it's only going to come through wisdom and knowledge. That's where our stability and strength will be found. That's what's going to put us on a solid ground. God's wisdom and His knowledge. That is where our strength from day to day is going to be found. Wisdom is simply saying, knowing what to do next God's way and staying in fellowship with Him. Seeing things the way God sees them. Knowledge God gives us. Now, what did He say about His people? My people perish for lack of knowledge. For lack of revelation. That His revelation gives me knowledge. His revelation tells me how He sees life, how He sees the day, what He sees that are going on. That's why, like Psalm 37 says, look, though people are plundering, though they are doing treacherous things, don't fret of the evildoer. Don't worry about them. Why? Their days will be shortened. Their days coming to an end. They're going to give an account for that. You, on the other hand, what? Trust in the Lord.
Amen.
Do what is right. Wait patiently for Him. Walk with Him. Feed upon Him. Let Him feed you. But don't fret over the evildoer. Don't let them shake you up. Don't let them get you. Why? Our stability is going to be found in what? Trusting what we hear from the Lord. Trusting what we hear from the Lord. Because if you listen to everybody else, they're going to paint an ugly picture about a lot of stuff that God has another view on. Amen?
Come on.
He has another view on. I can't foresee this nation defunding the police. That is as ludicrous.
Yeah.
And as foolish and straight up stupid as can be ever said. There's a reason in a nation that has 1 million plus violent crimes a year, you have to have a system of enforcement that deals with the criminal element in our society. Man is not inherently good, and all God's people said.
Amen.
They are bent toward themselves. And that's exactly what we started out with over in Peter when he says there's going to be days when there's going to be scoffers who walk according to their own lust, their own excessive desires, That's the plunderer and the treacherous people or person or even a nation. For an example, some of these nations like Assyria and the Babylonians, what do? They came in and plundered places. And God says, when you're done, you are going to be dealt with in every one of these nations in the past that plundered and were dealt treacherously with other people and other nations. God dealt with them and He removed them from the scene. And that's still going to happen. That He hadn't changed. Amen?
Amen.
God is the same today as He is yesterday and will be forever. He is unchangeable and He still functions and operates as He always has. But I want to tell you, giving place to Him, meaning the fear of the Lord, is a treasure. That is as valuable of any treasure that can ever be found on this earth. The fear of the Lord supersedes anything that you can place within your hand, whether it be diamonds or gold or rubies or cash, whatever it is. You can have all the money there is in Fort Knox right now, and it cannot supersede walking in the fear of the Lord. Just can't. It is a treasure, a rich treasure that is in the household of the righteous, and praise God for that. Amen. So, if you look back at Peter, notice how that is contrary. Where we started out, 1 Peter 3, verse number 3, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Now, we've been in the last days since the days of Jesus.
Amen.
We've been in the last days since the days of Jesus. We are drawing closer to the final days that this planet has left. And we're much closer than when He was here, but the Scripture's pretty clear. We've been in the last days since then.
Yes.
And so we know that scoffers will come, and they're going to live. They're going to operate. They're going to function. They're going to walk according to their own lust. That's simply saying they're going to do what they think is right in their own eyes. That's the idea of a fool. A fool thinks his way is better than God's way. And when you think your way's better than God's way, you operate in foolishness, and the desires that you have, when you feed those, they become in excess, and that's the idea of what lust is. It's a natural desire that's just in excess. It's been cultivated, it's been nurtured, it's been fed, it's been pampered. And one of those things is that their way of living, and verbally, they are going to scoff the messages of God. They're going to scoff about marriage. They're going to scoff about authority. They're going to scoff about Jesus. You've seen it. You see people walking around with flags. If Jesus comes back, kill Him again. That kind of stuff. Y'all seen that out there, that kind of thing? Yeah, that's though the mentality. They don't want nothing to do with it. They don't want anything to do with the people of God. They look at us as being part of the problem, a major part of the problem. But we're reading in John right now. He's been telling them.
Yeah.
I'm telling you these things, He said, so that you won't be made to stumble when it happens. Because it's going to happen.
Yeah.
It's going to happen. If they don't like Me, they're definitely not going to like you. If they don't hear Me, they're not going to hear you.
That's right.
If they don't understand Me, they're not going to understand you.
Amen.
If they don't value Me, they're not going to value you. It's just that simple. But He says, I want you to know up front so that when it happens, because it's going to happen, you won't be made to stumble. What's going to be our stability? His wisdom, His revelation, His knowledge. Amen? That's what's going to make us stable. Instead of stumbling, we're going to remain on stable ground and be strengthened, knowing that, hey, Jesus already foretold Me this is going to happen to Me. This is going to become an issue. This will be an issue. So, in light of that, I understand. And that's why we find, how did Jesus, what was the one thing Jesus prayed for those of the world that didn't belong to Him? What did He say? How did He pray for them? What did He say at the cross? Think about that. About the only time we see Him praying for people that wasn't connected to Him. Forgive them, they know not what they do. We live in a society right now that doesn't know what they're doing. They don't know what they did to him. They don't know what they're going to wind up doing across the board. A lot of it, no doubt, is scoffing and mocking. A lot of people get caught up in that. We live in a society, it's been that way because it's human nature. It's to get caught up in the mob, to get caught up in the flow. Think about when Jesus came into Jerusalem, John talked about it. Remember when he came into Jerusalem around John chapter 12, I believe it was? Remember when he rode in on that colt?
Yeah.
He broke that colt. When he came in, what were all the people doing?
Praying.
They were waving what? The palm branches. Save now, is what they were saying. They were shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. That word Hosanna means to deliver or save right now. You know what they were looking for? What they wanted? They wanted a king who would come in and deliver them from Rome. It had nothing to do with being saved from sin and rebellion and from the wrath of God and from judgment. That's not what they were saying saved now from. They thought that this Jesus, this man who everybody was following, who was wise, who was feeding people, healing people, that he was their deliverer and he was going to deliver them from Roman oppression. He was going to be their king. Save now. Because only within a week, that same group of people were crying out what?
Crucify.
Crucify. Crucify. You know what happened? People get caught up in a mob. The mob was saying, save now. Then the mob was saying, crucify him. You got key elements of the enemy who plants people in certain places that instigate and to get it started, and it don't take much for people on the peripheral on the side to join in with the mob. And all of a sudden, a couple people start marching down the street for an agenda. A couple agitators come in, and now you've got a whole city in an uproar because people following in with a mob. It just takes off. Matter of fact, turn to Exodus 23. Look at Exodus 23. Exodus, you got Genesis and Exodus. This is a principle. This is a principle. A principle. We don't operate under the law, but we see God instituting a way, a principle. Remember, His wisdom and knowledge is going to be our stability and strength. This is important for us. And this should help govern how we deal with some of these things. He says, number one, in Exodus 23, remember, everything God taught in the law was for the community mindset to look out for one another. So that this community would be separate or different than all other communities in their operation upon this earth as a treasure and a witness to His glory upon the earth. So He says, you shall not circulate a false report. You shall not circulate a false report. Now, we have to realize, we've talked about this before, just because something is a fact and something may be true doesn't mean that it's truth. It could be a fact and still be a lie. It can still be a false report. Remember, because even though we're operating in this world, we are to be governed by a way that is out of this world. Remember, Jesus, in John 18 tomorrow, you're going to see it. John 18, Jesus said, I came to this world, I was born in this world to bear witness to the truth. The only way for us to discern truth in this world we live in, it has to come from an outside source. This world we live in is corrupted and fallen, and though things may be facts that we see and observe with our eyes, just because it is a fact doesn't mean that it is truth. That's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth that you know shall what?
Set you free
from a false thing, a lie deception. Something that is maybe a fact, but still a lie. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. That is saying, you don't join in with an unrighteous witness that is bearing a false report. A lot of this deals with, Proverbs talks about it, a false witness doesn't deliver. A true witness delivers souls. A false witness, like on a witness stand, we've seen this with Jesus, we've seen this with the disciples. Remember how they gathered people out of the crowd and planted a false idea about them, and then they begin to circulate it, and they bring it before the judge, and they lie about what they've seen and who he is and all. That's that idea of a false witness when you stand before a judge and a jury, and you give your report, but your report is intended to cripple the person that you're talking about. It's false. You're a false witness, and you're not really telling the true story of what took place. He says, you don't join in hands with anybody that is of an unrighteous witness. Notice what verse 2 says. You shall not follow a crowd. You shall not follow a crowd to do it. Matty Walker. We love you. Verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do that which has no eternal value. That's the idea of evil. It's good for nothing. Even though the crowd that is doing the evil thinks it's good. Yeah. Oh, they wouldn't be doing it. They think their agenda is good. Or they wouldn't be doing it. But the agenda has no eternal value to it. Not saying that it's not good for a person. Not saying it's good for a city. Not saying it's good for a community. Not saying that it's not good for a group of people. But if it has no eternal value, if God is not in it, it's evil. And that's anything we do. Amen. Anything we do. Or with. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Just because he's poor, you do not show partiality to him. You deal with the poor man and the rich man just the same. Every time. That's what justice is. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. So that's saying, if you have a known enemy and his goods and livelihood are at stake, you put aside the fact that that's your enemy and you return his stuff back to him. You give him what is rightfully his. That has nothing to do with the dispute that you and him have. It's an evil thing to take away or harm or hurt something that is his and his livelihood while you are an enemy with him. See, all these things tell us as believers, and remember, this is not what keeps you in or out of heaven or hell. That's got nothing to do with it. These are principles that we see that God says He's wiser than us and saying, don't be a fool and think your way's better than my way.
Doing nothing is just as bad as doing something.
If you saw your man's stuff, yes, yes, and you just let it go.
Doing nothing is just as evil.
Right. Why? Because everything in here is to be neighborly. The whole law is what? We do it for the perspective of showing our love to God and loving our
neighbor.
It can be summed up in that, to be neighborly. And that's with anything. And when you see a society showing partiality to this or to that, that's wrong. No matter how you look at it on the positive or the negative. That's why he says, do not show partiality. If there's going to be a tendency, there's going to be something in you to feel for the poor man and to overlook justice for him. But he says, don't do it. Don't overlook justice for the poor man and show partiality to him, because just because he's poor don't make him right. Just because he's rich don't make him right. Just because he's poor don't make him wrong. And just because he's rich doesn't make him wrong. You do not show partiality. Amen. No matter how you look at it. And that's what he was teaching us. That's why he says, don't look on a man, on a man's appearance. Look on him differently, how God sees him. And that goes back to what Jesus was saying. Let your judgment be righteous. You got to make judgments. You got to make decisions. You got to judge no matter how you look. We judge everything. You have to in this world. You can't get away from it. You're going to judge everything you see and look at. But he says, let your judgment be with righteousness. That's basically saying you can't judge a thing based on your own understanding and merit. You got to go back to that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. Lean not upon in all your ways, and he will what? He'll direct your path. That applies to every principle of kingdom living. You can't walk with the king and not apply those principles there. You can't make judgment and not apply those principles there. And that's with everything. That's the value of knowing God's wisdom and his revelation on the thing. So when you look at it, you see it the way God sees it, what he's already said about it. And that's how we approach it. And when my judgment doesn't line up with what God has said about it, I then have to make the conscious choice. Am I going to be a fool and rebel against him, or am I going to come under submission to the Lord? I don't have to understand why a thing is to walk in it. I can ask God for understanding. But when I ask God for understanding, I'm not going to question why he sees it that way, because I'm a fool. I'm a fool. Thinking my way is going to be better than his, or I would do this differently. Yes, you would do it differently. You're mortal. You would do it differently. We would all do it differently if it was left up to us, but praise God it ain't. Amen? Amen. That's why we trust him. We lean on him. We acknowledge him. Yes, that's why everything that generates within us is not always beneficial. We got to bring that to the Lord and ask him for these things. So you can see right here, I put in my Bible a long time ago, Nick, avoid protest and protesters. Avoid protest and protesters. It has nothing to do with me. I serve a different king. Amen?
Amen.
I serve a different king. Don't be joined or connected with their actions or their works. Just don't join it. Don't follow the majority when they're going wrong. When they're going wrong. You just don't do it. And you don't show partiality. There's so many more things. Like I said, these are principles for us just to observe and look at. And it goes back to just taking Jesus at his word when he says those things, you know, when he prays. Remember what we said? What did he pray for the world? Forgive them. They know not what. We need to approach that same thing. We understand we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. We understand these things are going to be going on. They're going to be happening. But keep in mind, look in John 17 real quick before we go. This is what I would encourage you to think on, and something I was going to just give away for you to ponder in your mind is that word in John 17:22. He says, the glory, the beauty, the privilege, the honor, the pleasure, which you gave me. Remember, this is Jesus praying to his Father. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. The glory. I'm telling you. Yes. The glory which you've given me, I've given them. You know, that glory that he's referring to, Jesus says a lot about glory, about him being glorified. He glorified the Father glorified him. All these things that he continues to teach us, this glory that was given to him was to manifest his Father before the world. That's the idea. That honor you gave me to make you known, that they would see you. Remember what Jesus said, if you've seen me, you what?
Seen the Father.
Seen my Father. That was his assignment. That's what he came to do, to make the Father known. Corinthians talks about it, that when God shines the light of the gospel on somebody, when they see Jesus, what do they see? They see God in the face of Jesus. That's the glory. That's the glory that he has transferred to us as his disciples, as his people. And he says, that is what's going to unite us. That's what's going to make us one. When we have that one mindset that we've been put on this earth, not for our political ideas, not for our political stands, not for our social justices and all those things. We're going to love the Lord with his help, because Scripture is pretty clear on that. Jesus said, Older Testament said, they can't love me unless I do something in their heart. I got to circumcise their heart so that they can love me and live. We know that. It takes a supernatural work of God to change us from within to love him and to even love our neighbor the way that he loves. But the glory that we've been given is to make the Father known, to make the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth, who made his Father known, to make that known. And that's where our unity is at. That's where we are one. Not that we like this or we don't like that. Not that this is here and we appreciate this and we value this or don't. None of those things are what are going to unify us in the work of the kingdom. The work of the kingdom is found in us making the King and his Father known upon this earth. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit at work in us. We can't do that without the Word of God dwelling richly within us. It just can't happen. It won't happen. But when the Spirit is at work in us and the Word of God is dwelling in us, which is going to give us our stability and strength, you know what's going to be our priority in each and every day life? It's making God known upon this earth. Making him known. Letting people see him in us. As Paul would say, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but he lives in me. How does he live in me? How does the Father live? John 14, what did he say? My Father and I are going to come and make our home where? In you. How? By the Helper. By the Comforter. By the Spirit. Spirit's going to come, and then the Spirit's going to guide you in all truth. Guide you. That means, guide you means he's going to walk you into, walk you through. He's going to guide you. It ain't going to be that it just comes clear to you all at one time. He's going to guide you into the truth. He's going to lead you into the truth. And everything we do is going to be making him known. Amen. Upon this earth. And that's where Paul would say on several different occasions, and Peter would say, Peter said it, look, y'all be of one mind. Paul said, y'all be of one mind and one voice. You see it throughout. Let this mind dwell in you. What is it? It's that one common goal, to live in such a way as that the people see God in us. That they see Him. They see Him. They see Him. They see Him. And that, boy, when Jesus prayed, Father, the glory you gave me to make you known, I've given it to them so that they could be one in making us known in this earth. Amen? Man, what a blessing. Anybody want to say, add, speak on any of that? And the glory with which you gave me. Of course, he talks about it in several times in this prayer on some things. Just notice what he prayed. He prayed, he said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for my disciples, the ones you gave me, and the ones that are going to believe them down the road. So that we could all be of one mind. When he prayed for the world, what was his prayer for them? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But when he prayed for his disciples, he prayed over them that they would be united with one focus, that they would see the honor and the privilege and the beauty and the glory of making him known in this world. Amen. Now I can't make him known if I don't know what I'm making known, you know. I got to know him to make him known, and that's where we get to draw closer to him and draw closer to him so that we can walk in what he has given us to walk in. Very similar how John 15 said, look, Jesus said, if you don't stay connected to me, there's not anything you can do of any eternal value. By faith, we stay connected to him. When I was a kid growing up playing ball, my dad coached us football, baseball, basketball. Well, he went up. We had a pretty good high school team that was pretty well known. Our high school coach was a legend. He'd been National Coach of the Year. Just a giant of a guy and of a coach. But I don't know who else did this. Not that I'm aware of, not many, if any, did. But when we were playing Little League, my dad coached us and a bunch of us other boys that was always together. He went to our high school, went and visited with our coach, which they knew all of them. And he asked if he could get their playbook and that he would begin to teach these boys that was coming up all the plays. That's all we would run would be the plays that y'all run. So from little, out in a rural area, we started running our high school team's offense and defense. And my dad coached us all the way up through, and we had really good teams, always usually undefeated, beating everybody. But when we all went to school together and all went to high school, those a little older than me and those a little younger than me, every one of them turned out and had no trouble transitioning from where we were to where we went into school. We've been running these plays for the past 6, 7, 8 years as kids. We knew them like the back of our hand, where all these other people came in from other areas and had to learn everything. And it was that he had given us what we needed to be prepared for a future day when we played. And we knew it. And Jesus is in a similar way as saying, what you gave me, the glory you gave me, what you gave me to do, that's what I've given to my disciples to do. They're not doing anything different. They're doing the same thing. They're going to do the same thing that I came to do. Amen. And how I lived to make you known. And boy, what a difference it makes. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you and praise you. We ask you to help us with this, to help us be difference makers in our day, that we would be stable and strong, and that is because we're hearing from you from morning to morning. That you are our strength. You are our salvation. You are our deliverance to get us in, through, and out of the troubles that we face from day to day. We need to hear from you. So therefore we come from day to day with our mouths wide open, asking you to feed us. And that, Lord, you would illuminate to us and make it clear. The entrance of your word is light. And I pray that you would continue to pour forth that light in our lives, that we can love you and do what we do for you and to make you known and love those that are around us from day to day. And that we would approach with great compassion as Jesus did when he saw the multitudes without a shepherd. It moved him. He entered into their hurts. And that we can be that same compassionate person without compromise at the same time of trusting and walking with you. That people would see you, that they would know you, and they would see our love for one another. And we just praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.